Friends, I have a treat for you this morning. One of my joys in being the pastor of this congregation is that I do not lead alone. We have been blessed here at Zion with what I like to call a deep bench of pastoral leadership. There are more ordained pastors in this congregation than just me. They have been a team of people who have supported me and guided me, and this morning we get to hear from Reverend Dr. Marshall Cook. Marshall has many years of pastoral experience in the pulpit and also a deep care and compassion for the people of God. And when I'm on vacation, if you have a pastoral care need, Pastor Marshall is the person that you will get to speak with. So I am so happy that he is going to bring our message for us this morning.
Thank you, Beth. Good morning. I think we can rejoice in a couple things. One, we're able to open the church up somewhat for people to come in person for worship as more and more people are getting the COVID vaccine. I think we can also rejoice in that it's, the second day of spring. And we can all rejoice in that. I like what one man said. He writes, I had spent the late winter months waiting impatiently for signs of spring. When the first warm, sunny Saturday arrived, I eagerly unlocked the storm door and stepped onto our patio deck. I was pleased by the sight of green sprouts and the sounds of singing birds. More than anything else, I delighted in the sweet aroma of the spring air. Knocking on the kitchen window, I beckoned to my wife to join me in enjoying the pleasures of the season. She quietly brought me back to earth when she reminded me that I was standing over the dryer vent, inhaling the scent of fabric softener. Well, the weather is getting better, and we soon will be able to smell flowers and so forth. Our scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of Luke, from chapters 18 and 19, starting in chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "Listen, we are going to Jerusalem where everything the prophets wrote about the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Gentiles who will make fun of him, insult him, and spit on him. They will whip him and kill him, but 3 days later he will rise to life." But the disciples did not understand any of these things. The meaning of the words was hidden from them, and they did not know what Jesus was talking about. As Jesus was coming near Jericho, there was a blind man sitting by the road begging. When he heard the crowd passing by, he asked, "What is this?" "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," they told him. He cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The people in front scolded him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stopped and ordered the blind man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Sir," he answered, "I want to see again." Jesus said to him, "Then see, your faith has made you well." At once he was able to see, and he followed Jesus, giving thanks to God. When the crowd saw it, they all praised God. Jesus went on into Jericho and was passing through. There was a chief tax collector there named Zacchaeus, who was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was a little man and could not see Jesus because of the crowd. So he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus, who was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry down, Zacchaeus. I must stay in your house today." Zacchaeus hurried down and welcomed him with great joy. All the people who saw it started grumbling, saying, "This man has gone as a guest to the home of a sinner." Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Listen, sir, I will give half my belongings to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I will pay back four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Salvation has come to this house today, for this man also is a descendant of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." May we pause for a moment of silent prayer. Let us pray. Amen. This morning I'm going to put on a badge, or I guess just a piece of paper, what it looks like. But it has the letters I-A-L-A-C. Before you think I'm crazy, the letters I-A-L-A-C stand for I am lovable and capable. That is, I have a positive self-image, which just went down the train when my badge fell off. But that's how God wants us to be, to feel good about ourselves, because God has created us in God's image. But let's see how that works in our everyday lives. Take a man by the name of John, for example. John wakes up and sees that it's 7 a.m. Good, he says, it's going to be a great day. He feels so good that he puts on his badge to let everyone know that he feels lovable and acceptable. John gets out of bed and heads to the bathroom, but his wife beats him to it. She says, "Sorry, dear, I'm in a hurry. There's a big sale at Macy's today, and the doors are opening at 8. And by the way, you'll have to make your own breakfast." Suddenly, John's not feeling so lovable and capable. John heads to the kitchen as his wife heads out the door. John wonders what to fix for breakfast. He knows he could qualify for the show Worst Cooks in America, but he puts some bread in the toaster. The bathroom is clear, so he heads there and smells something burning in the kitchen, the toast. While eating his toast, he hears on the news that Congress is thinking of reducing his Medicare benefits. So another piece comes off of his badge. He notices a note left by his wife. It's a reminder that he has a doctor's appointment this morning. He hurries to get ready, and driving to the doctor's office, he gets caught in heavy traffic. Someone pulls out in front of him from a side street. John swerves into the next lane, narrowly missing a car that seemed to come from nowhere. The driver gives John a dirty look as he passes. Once more, he's not feeling quite so lovable. John gets to the doctor's office. He's greeted with a friendly hello from the receptionist, and so he's starting to feel a little better, and he can put another piece back on. But he's told that the doctor had an emergency and will be delayed, so John has to wait. So he's not feeling so well now. The woman sitting next to him keeps coughing and sneezing, but all the other seats are occupied, so John just sits there. John finally gets to see the doctor after a 2-hour wait. The doctor is in a hurry, but John is given a good report. So he starts to feel, hey, things are going pretty well today after all. Then comes a trip back home, and once again, John is faced with the discourteous driver. So off it comes. But when he does get home, his friend calls and asks if he wants to play golf. It's a beautiful, cool day. So he's feeling good about that. John's wife isn't home from her shopping, so John says yes, and off he goes. He probably wished he'd stayed home as he keeps slicing the ball and getting discouraged. When he gets back home, there isn't much left of his badge. He feels discouraged. His wife is home and asks, "Did you remember to stop for milk on the way home? You never remember to do what I ask. You just don't listen to me." That was the last straw. There was nothing left of his badge. He certainly didn't feel very lovable and capable. Many of us can identify with this story. Things like this happen to us all from time to time. Every day we receive various forms of discount that wear away our self-esteem, how we feel about ourselves and about life. Just turn on the news. That comedian of discounts, Rodney Dangerfield, says that even on his wedding day, he didn't get any respect. The judge said, "If anyone is against this marriage, speak now or forever hold your peace." I looked around. Her family had formed a double line. How we think about ourselves radically affects how happy and healthy we are. According to the proverb, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God sees us as persons, as individuals of infinite worth, and that is the way we need to see ourselves. Jesus came to the town of Jericho. Jericho was a very wealthy and a very important town. People would pass through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. Jericho had a large palm forest and a world-famous balsam grove. Her gardens of roses were known far and wide. All this combined to make Jericho one of the greatest taxation centers in Palestine. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Luke tells us he was a chief tax collector and very wealthy. He had reached the top of his profession, and he was also the most hated man in the district. He did the bidding of the Roman oppressors, and he added a surcharge when he collected taxes to line his own pocket. He prospered at the expense of his fellow Jews. To the Jews, tax collectors were considered religiously unclean because they touched money that belonged to the emperor. He probably was also a lonely man, for he had chosen a job that had made him an outcast. I wonder then what Zacchaeus thought about himself. Despised by others, he had heard of this Jesus who welcomed tax collectors and sinners. Zacchaeus was determined to see Jesus, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. And the crowd probably took a delight in making sure he could not see. I can just see them trying to shove him to the back of the crowd. And so he ran ahead and was able to climb a tree. Perhaps Zacchaeus was curious as to who this Jesus was. Perhaps he was searching for something that would bring him happiness or meaning or peace of mind. At any rate, when Jesus came into Jericho, he saw this short man, vertically challenged, I guess would be the politically correct term, up in a tree, trying to see over the crowds of people. Jesus called him by name and told him to come down. That's important. Jesus knew his name. And names are important, aren't they? We often take great care in choosing a name for our children. Since we just celebrated St. Patrick's Day, there's a story of a pregnant Irish woman from Dublin who was in a car accident and was in a deep coma for 6 months. When she wakes up, she sees that she is no longer pregnant and frantically asks the doctor about her baby. The doctor replies, "Ma'am, you had twins, a boy and a girl. Your brother from Cork came in and named them." The woman thinks to herself, "Oh no, not my brother, he's an idiot." She asks the doctor, "Well, what's the girl's name?" He says, "It's Denise." "Wow, that's not a bad name. I like it. What's the boy's name?" "The nephew." An old minister was dying. A young man who was also a minister came to visit him and offered to read to him from the scriptures. "Do you have any favorite scripture you would like to have me read?" the younger man asked. "Yes," said the older man. "Please read the first chapter of 1 Chronicles." The young man read the requested chapter. It was not easy. Chapter 1 of 1 Chronicles consists primarily of genealogies, names, Hebrew names. It was hard work pronouncing the some 250 unfamiliar names in 54 verses. The elderly minister listened with eager attention to every name. When it was finished, he uttered a fervent amen. He said, "Thank you, my son, that was so comforting." The young man was puzzled. "Please tell me," he said, "what is so comforting about this chapter?" "Ah," said the old minister, "just to think that God knew them all by name." We're not told that Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name before he called him, but Jesus knew his name. And God knows each of our names. Each and every one of us is important to God. At times we may not feel very important. When things go against us, when illness strikes, when we see ourselves growing older and having physical problems, it can be easy to feel down on ourselves. Especially during the threat of COVID, how many have felt alone and isolated? And I wonder how many have asked, "Where is God in all of this?" Just listen to the news, all the stories about people hating one another and killing one another. It's easy to be discouraged about life and wonder, what's the use? Is there any point? But just as Jesus came to the aid of a blind man and restored his sight, and just as he came to the tax collector Zacchaeus and changed his life, so does God still love each and every one of us and want to give us his love and help. When told that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, the blind man cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David refers to the Jewish idea and Jewish hope that God would send a Messiah to drive the Romans from the land and restore the throne of David. Many were hoping that Jesus was that Messiah. But Jesus rejected the idea of a political kingship connected with that title. When Jesus healed the blind man, and when Jesus called Zacchaeus down from the tree and told him he was going home with him, he is doing what he was sent to do, to seek and to save the lost. The uniqueness of Jesus was his emphasis on the worth and importance of each individual. No other religion teaches this. Jesus gave his attention to a cheating tax collector, to the blind, to people with leprosy, a prostitute, a thief on the cross, even to his Roman crucifiers. This was totally new. It shattered all the old divisions and prejudices that had dominated human thinking. This was especially true in regards to women and children. Because of Christ, children were no longer left to die as they once were if the child should be sickly or handicapped or even a girl. Because of Jesus, women were no longer regarded as property, but as persons. Of course, in many cases, women and children are still being mistreated. But into religious thought was introduced this radically new idea of the worth of each person. The call by Jesus to Zacchaeus is a call to each of us to accept ourselves as God accepts us, to feel good about ourselves because God loves and accepts you. God loves you not because you are white or black, not because you are male or female, not because you are American, not because you are Democrat or Republican, not because you are not physically attractive or are physically attractive, not because you come from a certain socioeconomic class. God loves you because you are you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to let you know that. Several years ago, a school teacher assigned to visit children in a large city hospital received a routine call requesting that she visit a particular child. She took the boy's name and room number and was told by the teacher on the other end of the line, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now. I'd be grateful if you could help him with his homework so he doesn't fall behind the others." It wasn't until the visiting teacher got outside the boy's room that she realized it was located in the hospital's burn unit. No one had prepared her to find a young boy horribly burned and in great pain. She felt that she couldn't just turn and walk out, so she awkwardly stammered, "I'm the hospital teacher, and your teacher sent me to help you with nouns and adverbs." The next morning, a nurse on the burn unit asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" Before she could finish a profusion of apologies, the nurse interrupted her. "You don't understand. We've been very worried about him, but ever since you were here yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back, responding to treatment. It's as though he decided to live." The boy later explained that he had completely given up hope until he saw the teacher. It all changed when he came to a simple realization. With joyful tears, he expressed it this way. "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" To know that someone believes in us can make the difference literally between living and dying. And to know that God believes in us can transform our lives as it did with Zacchaeus. This man who had been a taker became a giver. This man who had been a cheat became the most honest man around. This man who was short of physical stature became a giant in his commitment to God. Not because he believed in God, but because he realized that God believed in him. There could be more changed people in the world if they knew that someone cared about them, understood them, was willing to share their burdens with them. And that's why we're here as a church, to show Christ's love to all who need it. God comes to us not to put us down, not to tell us of all that we've done wrong, but to let us know how much God believes in us and loves us. Yes. That is what salvation is all about. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that during these days of Lent, we might come to a closer appreciation and knowledge of your love for us. It's so easy to get discouraged by all that we see and hear in the world around us. And so help us to know in your Son, you came to show us how much you do love us, that you came to show us how important you are to us, and that you came to send us into the world to show others of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Myrtle, for that wonderful sermon and that prayer. And I want us to take a minute with that. So would you find a space of reflection this morning? Beyond Pastor Marshall's words, beyond my words, I invite you to listen this morning for the words of God telling you how lovable you are. How cherished you are. How valuable and precious you are. Not because you've earned it, because you're particularly good at anything, but just because you belong to God. Soak that in this morning. A closing prayer. God, who is love, we receive your love for us. We accept it today, we rejoice in it, and we commit ourselves to sharing it with others.